Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to find with me the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 is where we will be at this morning. Actually, we'll start in chapter 2, but 1 John chapter 3, if you'll take your Bibles and find that passage of Scripture, and we will begin there in just a moment. You know, family resemblance is a powerful evidence of family relationship. I'm sure many of you know people, maybe even in your own family, that look just like their mom or their dads. You know people like that? It's interesting, isn't it? As children, you know, sometimes it happens very young, and there's no doubt in your mind who they belong to. Children tend to become look like their parents, and then as they get older, they start to think like their parents, they talk like their parents, and they even act like their parents. Lord help us. Yeah. I'm sure many of you, myself included, you know, we get to a certain age and you start doing certain things or saying certain things, and then you stop and you say, you know what? I remember when my dad did that. I'm becoming just like my father. And it just seems to happen that way. It's just a part of who we are. It's a part of our genes. And it just happens naturally. And I think that children of God are no different. Children of God are no different. Those who know God the Father and those who know God the Son are destined to look like the Savior. They're destined to not only look like the Savior, but think like the Savior and talk like the Savior and hopefully act like the Savior. That's really what sanctification's all about, isn't it? Sanctification is simply a desire for us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And I believe that as a person is saved, as a person comes to faith in Christ and receives Him as their Lord and Savior, there should be a process in our lives where we are becoming more and more like God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, I believe, gives us some traits, some characteristics of a child of God. Some characteristics of what does it mean that I'm a child of God? What does it mean that I've been born again, that I've been born from above? What does that mean and what does that look like in my life? And this passage of Scripture, I think, shows us four great characteristics of what it looks like to be a child of God. And so with that in mind, let's look together in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Listen to what the Bible says. And now, little children, which, by the way, John's great desire, and we see this over and over in this passage of Scripture, in this book of the Bible, he calls them his little children. Abide in him. We've heard that before, haven't we? In this book of the Bible, abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Underline that, confidence. And not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this time of worship that we have experienced already this morning. God, a time of reading your word and a time of prayer, a time of singing praises to you. And God, we just recognize, Lord, how good it is to be able to worship the one true living God. Father, we pray this morning as we open up your word in a time of worship as well, that God, that you would allow your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to see these characteristics of a child of God. And God, I pray that you'd allow us wisdom, Lord, to see how we can apply it to our individual lives, our family life, our church life, Lord, every part of our lives this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help me to decrease and allow Jesus to increase as we read these words together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. There's four things I want you to see this morning, four characteristics about a child of God. Number one, a child of God is confident at Christ's return. Everybody say confident. Verse 28, John addresses the church once again as little children. And then he goes on to say that Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus is coming again. And so the question becomes, how are we going to respond at his appearing? The question becomes, what is our response at his appearing? And I believe that John gives us two basic options. Two options. If we believe that Jesus is going to come again, then how are we going to respond when he comes? And John says there's two options. Number one, one option is confidence. I asked you to underline that just a moment ago, but listen to it again. He says, so that when he appears, not if he appears or should appear, but when he appears, we may have confidence at his appearing. We may have confidence at his appearing. You see, John's point is very clear. Jesus Christ is going to come again. Just as sure as he came the first time, he is coming the second time. And when he comes, when he appears on this earth, he will come officially in public display as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those who are abiding in him, see that in the verse 28, those who are abiding in him will have confidence at his appearing. They will have confidence at his appearing. And the second option is listed there very clearly. It says, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And so very simply, you can either have confidence or the other option is shame. Shame. The word means to shrink back in shame or in embarrassment. Now, there are two views here about what John is referring to. Is he referring to shame as a result of not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Or is he referring to shame because of our actions, the way that we live our lives? Let's talk about those very quickly. First of all, is he talking about shame at the final judgment because of our relationship or lack of relationship with Jesus? Let me give you a couple of verses of Scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Mark 8, 38 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so that passage of Scripture says, Mark chapter 8, it talks about the fact that sometimes those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns in glory, when he returns upon the earth, they will be ashamed. Another passage of Scripture, jot this verse down, Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. These are terrifying words. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, and they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be hiding when Jesus comes. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be hiding in a rock or in a mountain. I don't want to be hiding when Jesus comes. I want to be on the welcoming committee when Jesus comes. I want to be on the welcoming committee and saying to Jesus, we are glad that you are here. And so it could also mean, as we think about this idea of shame, it could also mean those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior are ashamed because of their actions while they were here upon the earth. Another passage of Scripture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when at judgment, when the judgment seat of Christ, he says, some will have their works burnt up because they are foundations were wood, hay, and straw. I happen to believe that based on the context of this passage of Scripture, that what John is referring to here is not sorrow, but what he's referring to here is because of salvation. And so the question becomes, when Christ comes, how will he find you? When Christ comes, how will he find me? Will you be confident or will you be cowardly? Will you be excited or will you be embarrassed? Will you be thrilled or will you be timid? Will you be rejoicing or will you be regretful? Those who are abiding in Christ, those who are God's children, can come to God this morning. And when Jesus Christ returns, you can be confident at his returning. That's a good characteristic, isn't it? Hello. That's a great characteristic. A great characteristic of a child of God. One of my favorite memories as my children were growing up is whenever I would go away on a trip and then I would come home and see their excitement when I came in. Now, nowadays, they don't care, all right? Things change, you know, when they get to be teenagers. But back in the day, whenever I'd go away to a convention or when I was doing my doctoral work, I'd go away and for a week or so, and I'd come back and I'd walk through the door, and man, they would run and jump up into my arms, and they would be so happy that Dad was home. And then they would ask the question, "What'd you bring me?" That's right. "What'd you bring me?" But what do you think would happen if I came home from a week and I found my children hiding in a closet? Well, first of all, I'd be thinking, what did they do? You know, what have they done? What have they done? I know there must be some embarrassment. There must be some shame that's caused them to hide in the closet. Now, I want you to take that illustration and just think for a moment when Jesus Christ comes. And we just said a moment ago, everybody just said, amen, he's coming again. When Jesus Christ comes, how's he going to find you? If you're a believer this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then Jesus will find you running and jumping into his arms. If you're not a believer this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then I believe that he will find you ashamed at his coming. And today you can get that straightened out today. If you're in that particular camp and you say, you know what, I know I'm not a believer, I haven't put my faith in Christ yet, but I want to make sure that when Jesus Christ comes, I will welcome him in confidence. You can change that right now today. Amen. Confident at Christ's return. But number two, there is also this characteristic, and that is amazed by his love. Amazed by his love. I mentioned a moment ago, verse number one. And here's what verse number one says in chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I want you to just think for a moment about the love of God. Literally, this passage of Scripture says it this way. How wonderful is the love of God towards us. How wonderful is the love of God towards us. A paraphrase of this passage of Scripture says it this way. It says, the love of the Father is out of this world, and it is a love that will never be taken away. It is an amazing love that awes and astonishes, and it has been given for us to enjoy forever and ever and ever and ever. Are you amazed this morning by God's love? I mean, there's a lot of things in this world that amaze us, aren't there? There's a lot of things in this world that amaze us. It always amazes me that a baseball player standing at the batter's in the batter's box with 45,000 people screaming at him can swing his bat and hit a ball traveling 95 miles an hour. It amazes me. But you take that and you put it beside a golfer. A golfer who's standing there over his golf ball, and everybody has to be silent. I mean, it blows my mind. Everybody has to be silent. And if one person takes a picture, you've seen Tiger Woods. He gets fired up when that happens. I wonder what would happen if Tiger Woods got in a batter's box. Throw a 95-mile-an-hour fastball at it. Let's see what happens. But it's an awe. It's a wonder. And then we could talk about the human body. The human body is a wonder. We think about the brain and the heart and the organs and how all of that functions together. And our heart beats so many times a minute, and we don't even think about it. It just happens. And there's just so much about the human body that amazes us. And we think about our world, the universe, the size of the universe. It's massive, and it's bigger than we can even get our heads around. They say the average distance between the Earth and Mars is about 140 million miles. 140 million miles, and historically, the trip has taken anywhere between 128 and 333 days to get there. It's amazing. That's not even the closest planet to us. Just amazing. When we think about all these things that are amazing to us, are we amazed by God's love? Are we amazed by the love of the Father that would send His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins? Are we amazed by God's love that allowed Him to send Jesus at the incarnation to die for you and me? Are you amazed by God's love? I think John is in a moment here as he is talking to this church and he's praying for them, and he's concerned about the false teachers that are around them, and he just says, think about the love of God. Think about the love of God that He has given to us. And then he goes on to say this: as a result of God's love, listen, you are children of God. Know what verse 1 says? See what kind of love. Be amazed, be in awe of the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We're children of God. That means we bear His name. To have the name children of God means that we have His nature. And when you stop and think about what the Bible says about what we were before Christ and what we are after Christ, it just is amazing. And when the Bible says that once I was a slave to sin, but now as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, now I am a child of God. What an amazing truth to grasp. Amazed by the love of God. You know, John wrote not just this book, but he also wrote the Gospels. And if we were to go back this morning to the Gospel of John, there's about four chapters there at the end of John's Gospel. John spends more time in his Gospel talking about Jesus' final hours than any of the other Gospel writers. And in those four chapters there at the end of John's Gospel, we are able to see the love of Jesus Christ on display. We're able to see the love of Jesus Christ as He gathers His disciples in the upper room, just hours before He is about to die upon the cross. And what does He do? He shows them His love as He washes their feet. He shows them his love as he gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. Even Judas, who still was in the group at that particular moment, he washes their feet. He shows them. He demonstrates his love for them. And then he goes on and he talks in John's gospel at the end of it about a new commandment that he has given to us, that we should love one another, and how there is no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for another. And then that's exactly what he did. Are you amazed this morning by the love of God? Allow chapter 3, verse 1 to speak to your heart this morning. Allow you to think about, what does it mean that God loves me? We quote John 3:16 all the time, don't we? For God so loved the world, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, friends. I hope and pray that you'll be amazed this morning by God's love. Don't get over the love of God. Don't take it for granted any longer. Be amazed every day as you sit down this week at Thanksgiving and you have your family around you. Take a moment and just thank God for his amazing love. Amen. Number 3, characteristic of a child of God is they will be conformed to God's Son. Conformed to God's Son. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." And so that's the present tense. And then he says, "And what we will be has not yet appeared." That's the future tense. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." You see, our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a rescue. It is a rescue, by the way. God has rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from hell. He's rescued us. But it's more than a rescue. It is also a renovation. It's a transformation. And verse 2 says something about what we know and what we cannot know. What we know is, right now, we are God's beloved. That's what he says in verse number 2. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's sons and daughters right now. Now, this very moment. But second of all, he also says there's also something that we cannot know completely. He says there, "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, we can have confidence that when he appears, we shall be like him." There's a tension in our Christian experience, what theologians often refer to as the already not yet of salvation. The already not yet of salvation. You see, already we today, right now, whatever, this particular day, this particular hour, right now, you are children of God if you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we do not yet realize, or we do not yet experience all the benefits that salvation promises for God's children. But we will. When we graduate to glory, we will, when we go to be with the Father. And here's what the Bible says about that experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this: "What eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "For now we see dimly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." John says, we shall be like him. We shall see him and we shall be like him. What a wonderful truth to know that God is conforming us. He is making us like his Son. And it's a process, isn't it? It's a process. Whenever we are first saved, when you are first saved, God doesn't just automatically make you like his Son. It's a process. It's a process that will not be completed until we die and we go to spend eternity with Him. And then He says, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Just this past week, one of my favorite professors in seminary passed away. His name was Dr. Logan Carson. And Dr. Carson was a very unique individual. He was an African-American blind man who taught Old Testament and Hebrew. He was born blind. And he had a great testimony, great way with students. But someone asked him one time, they said, Dr. Carson, they said, would you like to have your eyesight back if you could? And this is a man who had never seen anything all the days of his life. And his response was this. He said, no. He said, because the very first thing that I want to see is the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? This past week, he saw Him. Being conformed into the image and the person of Jesus Christ. That's a characteristic of a child of God. The fourth one is this. Committed to holiness. Committed to holiness. Here's a good question. What difference does it make that God loves us? How should we live in response to God's amazing love? Does it make a difference? I think the answer is yes. I think verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrases this verse this way. It says, all of us who look forward to His coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. What does that mean? That God loves us. What does it mean that we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? It means that while we are here upon this earth, we should make holiness our priority. The word pure that's listed there, that verse, when he talks about purity, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure, means free from contamination. It's a word that was used in ceremonial cleansing and cleansing of the heart, even cleansing of the soul. Here it is referring to one's life, one's complete life, one's total life. It's referring to a person's life as it relates to their mind, as their relates to their heart, as it relates to their eyes, their ears, everything. My hope for the future enables me to pursue holiness in the present. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Here's a different way of saying it. Look at this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, in thinking about heaven, believers in Christ should not be so preoccupied with the speculations about what it might be like to be in the clouds or to walk down the streets of gold. We shouldn't be overly preoccupied with those things. Instead, our primary focus should be on the significance of being conformed into the image of Christ. What are we doing today to be more like Jesus? Are you pursuing holiness in your life this morning? You see, I think that's a great characteristic of a follower of Jesus. A great characteristic of a person who is considered to be a child of God. You are pursuing holiness in your life. There's a hymn writer. Many of you who have been a part of the church have heard her name before. Her name is Fanny Crosby. 1820 to 1915 is the years that she lived upon the earth. She was an American rescue mission worker. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. And she was blind as well. One of her most popular songs is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And in the context of this passage of Scripture that I just read, the passage we just looked at for a few moments this morning, I want you to listen to stanzas 1 and 3 again. Think about it in the context of what we've just studied together. It says, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Listen, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. Are you lost in His love this morning? Are you watching and waiting and looking above for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? These characteristics that I've just given you this morning are just a few of the characteristics of a person who has been born of God. They're not all of them. They're just a few of them. But I pray that they are true this morning of your life. This morning, think about this passage and ask yourself, ask yourself, am I truly a child of the King? Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads together this morning, as we think about this passage of Scripture, just use that list this morning, those four things, as a way to check your heart today. This is something that I did early this morning as I was praying over this message once again. Just using that list. Am I a child of the King? Are you this morning confident at Christ's return, or are you going to be shameful? Are you amazed by God's love that He has shown to you? Or do you just take it for granted? Are you this morning conformed to God's Son, or are you conformed to this world in which we live? Are you this morning committed to a life of holiness, or are you committed to a life of sin? God, I pray right now that You would speak to our hearts. I pray right now, Lord, that You'd help us to search our lives, that God, that we would see and know, Lord, whether we are truly children of the King. For those, God, who might be here today, who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them. That they would come to Jesus this morning. Father, for those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be a day of encouragement, challenge, that God, that we would search our own hearts, especially over these four things. Help us, God, to listen and to be obedient to You as we seek to follow You this morning. Father, we love You and thank You for speaking to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. We're going to sing a song today. We call this an invitation song.